And let me say a prayer, and then we'll get into our message this morning. Dear God, we thank you for this time together. We are grateful for the chance to gather on this Labor Day weekend. We do ask protection for many among us that took off and went hunting, and just pray for a great and safe time and productive time for them as well. Lord, we just ask your Spirit to do his work among us and to challenge us and comfort us and encourage us and call us forward in our faith. Lord, this is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. There's a verse for the month I'd like us to read together. It'll appear on the screen, or it's on these cards that Debbie makes every month for us that you can put in your Bible or put up on your refrigerator. And I'd like us just to be thinking about this verse this month. And let's read this together. It's Galatians 5:1 from the New International Version. And it says this. Let me make sure. Yeah, it's there. All right. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. All right. So hopefully you'll be thinking about that this particular month. I do want to make a mention. Many of you know Stan and Glenna. Stan is our recovery director, and their daughter, Morgan, had some very serious health issues, almost died just recently, breathing problems. So I appreciate you praying for her. She's doing better. She's out of ICU and back home, but I know we sent out emails about that, but she is doing better, and just continue to pray for her and for Stan and Glenna as they try to help her at this difficult time and dealing with that. I have asked for some help this morning, so if my panelists could come up here and have a seat on the bench. We're going to talk about, since it's Labor Day, we're going to talk about our vocation, our work, our calling. And I love to work. It makes up a large portion of our week, most of us, 40, 50, 60 hours a week that we spend in our jobs in some way, shape, or form. And so I just wanted to hear from some of you all. You will need to turn that microphone on. And so why don't you just go down the line and just very quickly just share your name and what your job is right now. What's your current job? So they kind of know where you're coming from.
All right. My name is Jillian Russell, and my current job is a mother.
Okay.
My name is Marcy Irwin, and my current job is Environmental Program Manager for the State of Alaska Drinking Water Program.
My name is Paul Coben, and I am a realtor.
And my name is Chad Kiesler, and I own a remodeling company.
Okay. All right, so my questions for you guys, we'll start off here, and you can just kind of pass them around. Some of you are apparently getting your cardio in, and some aren't, and that's okay. Doing it up and down, that's up to you guys. How did you decide or discern your calling or vocation? How did you decide?
Well, for kind of starters, I'd like to say that's a really cool word you used, is calling or vocation, which I differentiate from career or job. And so for me, I'd like to start by saying my calling or vocation to me is to add financial value to people in the best way possible in the way God's gifted me. That's my calling. And within that, that's the biggest circle, and I see that as a group of concentric circles, that being the biggest one. The next one in would be career. The next one in on that could be something as small as a job. So I could do that in as simple as a way of, you know, being a cashier at the best prices of grocery store in town. And so the way I add financial value is by checking out groceries for folks that get the best deal on groceries they can. So, I mean, that's my definition of calling or vocation. I just happen to do that by remodeling people's houses, and I see that as tremendous value add. But I started as a laborer when I was 18, 19 years old, just got married and didn't go to college, started as a laborer. So I didn't really have any discernment when I chose that. I was just looking for a good, decent job that would pay decent money. But now I'm still in it due to discernment, because the way I see selecting a career is three to four circles that really create what I look at as a Venn diagram. The first one being values. So I'm a Christian. We're looking at this as a Christian perspective. So I have biblical values that need to align with what I'm doing as a career. So there are certain careers I would never feel comfortable doing because the values wouldn't fit. So that's the first circle. The second one for me is skills and abilities. So it needs to be something I'm decently good at. And I love to remodel houses. It fits with what I'm gifted with the way God's gifted me. Third one is passions. I love what I do, and that's important too. You hear some people say, just follow what you're passionate about and you'll be fine. I don't really believe that, but that's a third circle for me. And a fourth one, which you could add on or you could leave off, I like to add it on there, is economic value. It kind of needs to pay you something so you don't starve. So when those four circles, you overlay them, you come up with a Venn diagram, and whatever that sweet spot where all four overlap, that's where I believe God's gifted you to operate and you can provide and take care of yourself. So that's how I stay in what I'm doing today, because it aligns with those four circles.
Wow, Paul, you got to follow the Venn diagram. That's a tough spot.
Okay, yeah, I got that. So I have to say that I did look up those words, vocation and calling, and it's interesting that there's a pull of a spiritual connection from God involved with vocation, which is something I don't think I really fully understood the definition of. So I'm just going to talk a little bit about that. I'm going to say that for many years I worked through International Brotherhood of Electrical Workers, and I worked out of my cable TV lineman classification in a better job as a warehouseman. And I think I probably reached the peak that I could do there in that position. I don't know any warehouseman in the world that was making more than $75,000 or $80,000 a year with retirement added in. And I was up in line to be the next in charge. And I'd realized that after 22 years that I was already as far as I wanted to go there. I mean, there wasn't much else I could do, and I had some changes in my life in that time period, and I really felt called to do something else. Didn't know what that was going to be. However, my wife had just started a career in real estate, and my intention was to stay home. I had retired, and I was going to stay home and play with the grandkids, and she said, "I don't think so. If I'm working, you're working." And I couldn't really argue with that.
I can hear her saying that.
Very long, you know. So I got my license and started working with her, and it's been a great way to grow in our relationship, spending working hours and off hours together. Mostly it's really good.
So I really liked your definition of calling and vocation. When I first thought of it, I thought, well, my calling is actually to lead people to the Lord, and my heart is for missions, and what I do in my work enables me to do that, because I have a job that it gives me lots of time off when I want it and when I need it. But how I got in my current job is by seeking the Lord in every step of my life, from when I was going to college and then when I got out. And honestly, I didn't even know that there was a job in drinking water until I got the job right before this one. But what God did was each time he'd put something on my heart where I was looking for something different, or maybe my family was moving and I needed to seek him for something. What's the next step? And just by listening to his voice and trying the doors that he provided that were open, and sometimes he shut them and just opened something else that was similar, or sometimes he threw the door open. Just in each one of those, he's prepared me for the next job. And so that's how I'm in this job today. And I actually do really like it.
Well, I will definitely say that motherhood chose me. before I started having kids, honestly, I didn't want to be a mom. I didn't know that that's something that I wanted to do. Now I have three kids, and I can't imagine doing anything else. I feel like it's where I'm supposed to be and what I'm supposed to be doing.
Okay. And what do you all love about your jobs?
For me, it's hard to pick one thing that I love. I love that I get to watch them learn, and I get to watch them grow, and I get to be there for my son's first day of school and pick him up and hear all about his day, and I get to watch my daughter take her first steps and watch my other daughter at her first soccer practice. So I don't have to miss anything, and that's what I love about it.
As part of my job, I'm a supervisor, and the thing that I love the most is being able to do the things that I can to serve the people that work for me so they can be the best that they can be and that they can be the most successful so when God opens the new door for them, they're ready and they've learned all they can be.
Well, I'm kind of an extrovert, and
you think?
I do. My wife tells me that. She often tells me, "That's enough. You got to stop now." Meeting, getting to know people is something that I like to do. And wow, there is a menagerie of us out there, people, all kinds of people out there. Developing, and here's something that's really I like about this job: developing a trusting relationship with somebody that you don't know. Right up, you know, I mean, you have a short time in the beginning. You only have one time to make a good first impression, you know, and then to somehow in a short period of time convince that person that you're not just trying to fleece them, you know, that you're not just trying to get in their pocket or to get past this relationship with them as quickly as you can and earn a living. Now, I do need to earn a living, but the reality for me is that, I'll cover that later, but that I'm not too concerned about that. Developing a trust relationship with them. And this I really like. Each person, each relationship is like a fingerprint. There is not two the same. You know, everybody has had a different experience in their life in some form or another. And I get to view that. I get to view that through their fears of loss or gain. There's a lot of depth involved in getting into a relationship like that. And I find that rewarding for me.
Oddly enough, my answer involves a fingerprint too, Paul. So, one of the coolest things I think is when you look at creation and the way God designed us and when he created us, each one of us is completely 100% unique. Every billions of people on this planet were each individually unique. And the way God decided to set us apart, if you think about it, was on our hands, our fingerprints. And he decided to put it on our hands because, not the back of our hands, which can be used to harm people, punch people, but on our palms, our fingertips, which is where we use to create things. And I absolutely love that every single day I get to create things with my hands for people that they couldn't get any other way. I mean, they could get somebody else to remodel their bathroom or their kitchen, but it wouldn't be my remodel. And so every single day when I leave that job, I've left my unique stamp that God gifted me on their house. And that's really cool to me. And also the fact that I was talking about value. I firmly believe every single day, as Paul was saying big time, I totally agree with that, that you build trust first, build relationships, and people, you get to serve people in an industry where there's not a lot of trust. Contractors is a low trust industry. A lot of people are really skeptical and they think they're just trying to stick it to them and get in their pocket, basically. And so when you can go in there and serve people and take care of people first, it's unbelievably cool. And then to get to leave your stamp on their house, it's a really phenomenal feeling.
Okay. What does it mean to you all to be a Christian blank? So mother, realtor, you know, state worker in water area, the remodeler. How would that be different than maybe a non-Christian might approach the job?
Well, for starts, I guess, a lot of people, when they think Christian, anything in the marketplace, Christian equals free or cheap. That's a kind of a stigma out there, at least the one I've run into, that Christians should basically do things for half of what everybody else in the market does, which is not biblical or reality in my mind. So I think part of being a Christian anything, but certainly a Christian remodeler, it's my duty as a Christian that's out there serving people in the public and in the market. God wants me to be extraordinarily obsessed with serving his other children. That's my viewpoint on it. So what makes me happy is when somebody else does something for my children. They make me much happier by doing something for my child than they do by doing something for me. And I feel God's the same way. He's looking at us going, I designed an economic system in a way that you prosper when you serve my other children. And so when we do that and we do it well, we prosper. And that's, I believe it to be biblical. So I believe being a Christian means you learn your craft extraordinarily well. You become just world class at what you do, and that means you prosper. And that, I mean, whatever that means to you, if you're some fields, it's not going to make as much, but that's okay if that's where God set you to be. But in remodeling specifically, being a Christian, as I said, there's a high rate of people being taken advantage of, not trusting their contractors, not knowing if they're really needing that extra gotcha in there. And so when you can go in there and be a Christian, it means serving people in a way you'd want to be treated. The golden rule is how I run my business. How would I want to be treated, and how that's how I take care of people. So if they honestly need an upgrade or they honestly need that, it doesn't mean it's free or cheap. It just means don't sell them something they don't need and take care of them and serve them first over money, and the profits take care of themselves.
Are you reading my stuff here?
No, but I noticed you're taking some money. Sorry.
Well, you know, we're getting our ideas from the same place, you know, apparently from. So the first part of that question was?
Well, what does it mean to be a Christian, in your case, in realtor? Okay. How would that maybe be different than a non-Christian, you know, so, doing that job?
Okay, so so in dealing with people a lot, I've found that you know, trusting God's word about how to treat people, you know, works out pretty well, even if they're not Christians. You know, I don't really lead with the Christian part. It, you know, hi, I'm a Christian. My name's Paul, and I'm going to be a realtor. You know, I just it'll come up. It comes up in our discussions. When you start talking about money, for instance, it's for me, I just say, look, whatever, if it's a buyer I'm working with, you know, whatever the sell-off that they're offering, that's fine with me. I don't need a contract to get more money out of you because it's not enough or whatever. You know, I'm fine with whatever that turns out. And so that's basically how Debbie and I run our business. We just decide that how whatever comes out of that is going to be what, you know, the way it's supposed to be, and that's fine. That's not going to change the service. That's not going to change how we're going to treat someone, a neighbor. You know, I think love your neighbor as you would yourself, whatever their condition might be, works. So that would be how we operate. In the second half of that question, so the second half of that question kind of started leading into that. You know, I guess in Western civilization we exchange coin of the realm for security, right? So money seems to have a big part of security in everybody's life. You know, we don't get to trade goats and lambs and chickens. Some of us can still, but most of us have to work and then get something and then trade money and trade that. So my security, and Debbie and I feel this way very strongly, that our security does not come from earning a specific amount of money on any given deal. Our security is brought by God's provision. And that's why it's pretty easy for us to work with anybody at wherever they're at. First-time home buyers, even upside-down sellers. You know, there's a lot of situations where we've actually written checks to close a deal in some cases. Not as a rule of thumb, because I kind of feel like people need to be responsible for themselves. But there are certain situations where it's just it's a terrible situation. You know, we've been through right in the middle of a deal. Somebody's son has died in another state, and they have to leave, and the deal is just not going to close, and it's going to fall apart, and they're so stressed out on the thing. And I write a check for $1,500 to put in there so that their deal can close and they can focus on what they're doing. You know, it's just some things are just obviously you need to do. So our security is provided by God. We put service to others ahead of selfish needs, any selfish needs there may be. Realtors are held to a standard of world ethics. There's a code of ethics that they're held to. But as a Christian, I feel I'm held to held and practice biblical ethics, which is, I think, a little step over that.
So for me, I guess just in general, being a Christian, it's just being saved by faith through Jesus Christ, and that's every day, whether I'm at work or I'm not. And so for me, that means that I work for the Lord, and so I need to have integrity and treat each other with grace, the people that work for me. No one's perfect, and you need grace, but then you also need boundaries. And I feel like there's responsibilities in being a Christian in the workplace, in any kind of work. And so working for the Lord to be the best that you can be in anything. But also, it comes with a huge amount of rewards. Like every time somebody walks in my office or my phone rings, I get to ask the God of all wisdom to give me wisdom. And that's pretty incredible. And I get to ask him to help me to say the right things or to do the right things. And that's huge, because as a Christian, the things that we say and the things that we do impact other people. And I've had this huge privilege of being able to pray for people that I work with that are not Christians. And they've come into my office and say, well, I know you pray, and I don't really, but my family's going through this. And so I've been able to say, well, you know, can I pray for you right now? And they look shocked, but then they come in and shut the door, and we just sit in there and pray. And it's huge. And God allows us to do that when we ask him for that kind of wisdom. The other thing I think that it does that makes a difference in the workplace is just loving people. I know people say that, even like Derek and I have talked about, like building inspectors, and I do water system inspections. And I probably am the guy that people are like, oh, my gosh, they're coming in. They're just going to tell us, you know, just because they have this power and they can just make me do this stuff. But my staff and I, that's not what we do. I mean, we do have to come in and tell people this is wrong and you need to fix it. But there's reasons. And the more we can help educate people and explain why. And I guess maybe I have it easier because I work with drinking water. And honestly, I don't believe anybody wants to make other people sick with the water that they serve. So I do kind of have it a little bit easier than maybe somebody else who's doing different kind of inspections. But to be able to care for the people who are the business owners and help them to see that, because I could come in and I go, you know, just write a bunch of lists and leave. And drinking water is not even most of these people's businesses. Maybe they have a lodge or a restaurant or something, and I can come in and I can help explain to them and work with them. And, you know, maybe they don't have the money, or we work with villages and they have to make decisions on, do we have fuel or do we test our water? And being able to have the ability to work with them to go, we'll get your fuel so you all don't freeze to death. We can figure out the water thing. It has to be done, but we can do it. And I think that God gives wisdom in that. And he's put me in a place where I also have a boss. She's as pretty far away from being a Christian as you can, but she's a great boss, and she helps support the things that God puts on my heart to do.
Well, I think as a Christian mother, it's important for me to kind of pass down my Christian values to my kids, and also to make sure that those values are lasting throughout their life. This summer, Jude and I kind of created our own Random Acts of Kindness challenge. So we did a random act of kindness every day for a week. And it was cool because 2 weeks after we were done, I would notice that Jude was still doing these random acts of kindness throughout the neighborhood. And then I noticed that Scarlett was doing these random acts of kindness. So I passed that down to Jude. He passed that down to Scarlett. And I'm sure she'll pass it down and it'll keep going. And I think that's great and I think it's important. Whereas the second part was the non-Christian.
Well, just maybe how it's different than a non-Christian in that same role.
I think maybe a non-Christian mother, it wouldn't be as high of a priority to them to pass down those values. It makes me proud and it makes me see that, you know, it's hard as a mother because you want to do everything right. And sometimes, you know, you don't do things right. You make mistakes. So to see that he kept that going made me proud.
Okay. What are some specific temptations that are faced by people in your profession?
I think it's easy as a mom to kind of lose your composure sometimes, get mad when you shouldn't, overreact. I can remember when we lived in Louisiana, Jude spilled red nail polish all over my carpet, white carpet. And I remember being so mad and yelling at him and just making a huge deal about it. And now I look back on it and it seems so minor. Like it seems, I mean, I laugh about it now. It just seems silly. And I wonder if he ever looks back on it and thinks like, you know, that was a major event in his life just because of the way that I reacted. So I think it's important to try to steer away from that as a mom, try to steer away from overreacting and making a big deal about things that maybe aren't a big deal in the long run.
For me, I work in an office setting, so there's just the basic general kind of things like, you know, talking about people, belittling them, just the temptations that happen in an office where you work with a lot of people really closely. But also because I enforce the state of Alaska laws, when you have any kind of power, there's temptation to kind of be that bad guy or whatever, and just those kind of temptations. They're there, but the Lord helps to just not to do them if you pray about it.
Marcy stopped making us all salute when she comes in, which has been nice. We appreciate that.
The temptations are huge. State of Alaska regulates our license. They can pull it or take it or do all kinds of stuff. So we do have to follow state rules and regulations. And it's amazing how many people are not familiar with the rules and regulations in the state about transferring real property from one person to another. In our freedoms here in this country, we think we can just about do anything we want. Got news for you, we can't. There's a lot of things we can't do if we're going to follow the rules and the laws. There are some things we must do. So education is a big part of what we do. We educate the buyers and sellers of what the laws are and how it has to go, things like that. That's a huge deal. So what I see as a real temptation is to not educate as fully as we should. In some instances, looking at paperwork that someone else has provided about a piece of property, it appears they may be playing ignorant about the property as a way of ducking responsibility or evading the truth. And so I have to look at that stuff and go, okay, I don't want to be judging anybody here, but I'm looking at this and I'm reading what they put and it doesn't seem to quite match up much. So it's also a struggle on my side when I have a listing to make sure that, you know, I have to talk to my people about that and say, you know what, this is an insurance policy for you. You disclose everything and then you don't have an issue down the road. So that's one of the big deals right there is that part. A real temptation is for many is forgetting. Well, our biggest temptation is when we forget who's providing security. you know, that God is always there for us. So fear of not getting what you think you need or want as a wage, I see that in contracts written where people ask for more than what's being offered. It's just an issue for me. I just figure, like, you know what, that's what's being offered, just take it, you know. So greed can be in there. And then pride is a big deal, too. You don't want to be seen as not knowing what you're doing, or so you maybe don't. Could be a big temptation to not disclose something. So anyway, those are things that are human errors and issues.
Biggest temptation in the remodeling business? Tools. No. Seriously, that's a big one. But relating to this topic, certainly there is a lot of stuff that goes on within a project that most people never see. So there's probably the tip of the iceberg, you know, concept. You see maybe, you know, 10%, depending on the job, but you see literally like 10%, maybe 15, whatever, of the work done by a contractor. So there's a lot of stuff being done that homeowners never are aware of, that contractors can completely bid on one, you know, set of specs and do a whole nother. And, I mean, pocket massive amounts of money if they were to. So, I mean, that's real dishonesty, but that probably happens daily in this town all the time. And so there's – but so it goes down to as small as a guy could be putting in a kitchen. You could order all plywood cabinet boxes for someone's kitchen cabinets and not order them. And who are they going to – I mean, unless they look at the cabinets and they know, you could get cheaper particle board cabinet boxes. I mean, and literally, it's fraud. There's places after place after place where it's not really a temptation for me, but that is a temptation in the business. And there's massive – I've always said you can tell a lot – by the way a home was built, considering it was built by the same person or persons throughout, by looking at things like the vapor barrier. When I tear a wall open and I see how the vapor barrier was done, it lets me know the quality of care that was put into the entire home. Because the vapor barrier is not seen by anybody. It's put up behind the drywall after the insulation. Nobody sees it. It goes on, and then the rot goes on very quickly. Homeowners rarely, if ever, see it, because usually it's in a new build situation. Unless it's somebody paying to build their own home, they're probably not walking the site daily. And so really, this is an area where somebody could really get lazy, really just not make all the appropriate decisions and cut corners. And if that's done properly, everything's done properly, usually. And so there is a lot of temptation to cut corners and there go save cost in this business. But again, that's where Christian business owners ought to be serving people in a way they would want to be served. So,
okay, final question is, what advice, you know, one bit of advice you'd give a young Christian starting out in your profession?
I'll go nuts and bolts for just a moment, really nuts and bolts. Financial advice would be, first thing, biggest piece of advice I would say is always, 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 always set 25% of your net profit on the business aside in a separate account for your quarterly estimates and your taxes. Number one, because the number one thing that takes down most businesses, number one, is not lack of business, not that they don't know how to do their business, not that they're not really good at their craft, it's they don't know how to pay their taxes and stay on top of the cash flow of the business. That's huge. So do that one thing, set a separate checking account for your business, have a separate set of books, don't be doing cash, don't do that. You're not going to end up ahead in the future. There's a lot of contractors that run cash business, they do under the table. Operate your business like a business, pay taxes, and do it right. That's number one. Number two on the finances, stay debt-free. This is my personal opinion. You don't have to agree with it, but stay debt-free. You will be lean. You will be able to run a slick, lean business that many guys are buried in debt, won't be able to compete with you. Stay debt-free. Don't borrow on your business. So those are kind of the two financial pieces. As far as operating your business, if you're truly going to operate a remodeling business, be a voracious reader and learner. Never stop learning. Don't think you're going to operate your business on, oh, I know how to frame a wall. That's all I need. You will starve. People, that's the price of admission to just be in business, and even that's not enough sometimes. So you really need to be able to do the work with excellence, and that'll just get you in the door. And then the cherry on the top of the cake is serve people undeniably well where they cannot ignore you. That's my take on it. If you serve people so well they cannot help but share what you do for them with their friends, you're going to prosper in this town. It's just not hard. You just have to take care of people. And, yeah, learn and serve people well. That's what I would say. And set aside your money for taxes.
For a Christian entering the real estate industry, I would say, remember, we are already living in eternity as Christ followers. There's no earthly gain worth jeopardizing your salvation. If you make an error, admit it, correct it, learn from it, and move on in faith.
So I have something just across the board, no matter what field you're going into, no matter where you are in your life, pray, ask the Lord what he has for you, and he gives you the desires of your heart. He puts those things in your heart. And if he does that, or if you have something in there right now, I just want to tell you that if you're looking at it and going, oh my goodness, so say I want to be a doctor, oh, I have 4 more years of school, or 8 more years of school, or even more than that, let me tell you, the time is going to go by. It's going to be 8 years and 8 years, and it goes quickly. So make the steps now to be doing what God's putting on your heart to be doing in 8 years. So that then in 8 years, you're not going, oh, well, 8 years are gone, and I could be being a doctor right now, but I'm not. So pursue the things that God puts on your heart, no matter what the field is. And then I'm just going to go on with yours, is that serve people no matter what it is. When you work in state government, you are working for people, any kind of government. You are working for the people, and you need to serve them. But that's with anything, too. Serve well and serve the Lord well.
I would say with a mother, I would say don't try to do it all. Don't try to go above and beyond every single day, because you can't and you'll end up wearing yourself out. I know I've tried. My husband's gone quite a bit for work, and I don't like to ask for help. He knows that. Flory knows that. I just don't do it. And there's most of the time people want to help. And I think it's never a bad thing to ask for help. It's never a bad thing to just stay at home one day and not take the kids anywhere, even if they're bored out of their minds. It's okay. It's okay to have cereal for breakfast one day and then have it again for dinner. Some days it's okay to just not be a perfect mother and not do it all. So keep that in mind. Have lazy days.
All right. Let's give them a hand. Thanks a lot. You guys. And I did want to spend some time with them, because it is, you know, my job is, it's interesting. People kind of view certain jobs as, say, spiritual, and other jobs as secular. And we really need to get away from that, because I think, you know, outside of, like, you can't be a Christian gangster or something like that. But most jobs can have, you know, yeah, no stripping for Jesus, none of that. That doesn't work. But most jobs can be done to honor the Lord, and can be done by Christians, and can be, you know, a powerful witness to their community. And so I just want to very quickly give you just a couple things and kind of wrap us up here. But basically, when it comes to a Christian and thinking about work, which is a large portion of our lives, is that there really are just a few things to think about. And one that just kind of stands out to me as an example, an amazing example in my mind, was Daniel. And Daniel in the Old Testament, pretty famous guy, the famous one thrown in the lion's den at the end of his career because he prayed and broke the ruler's rule about you can't pray to anybody but himself. And Daniel amazes me, because I love what this pagan ruler says about Daniel, because he loved Daniel, and Daniel gets, you know, thrown in the lion's den. The ruler didn't really want to do it, but he was put on the spot because he'd made this law. And when he comes out in the morning to see if Daniel survived, I love what he says. He says, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, listen to this, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" And I love this, because Daniel was ripped away from his family, as ripped away from his homeland as a young man, basically put into a pagan king's court, served a pagan king, was a politician or a statesman, a wise man, an advisor, and served for decades under different kings, even different empires. And what this pagan king offers as a summary of Daniel after watching him is this God that you served continually. I mean, I love that. And that's what we want. Whether you're a teacher, a plumber, a construction worker, whatever your job is, you want to be one that serves God continually. And just to do that, just to give you a couple of things. One is discern your call. Actually stop and think about it. Pray about it. Figure out what God wants you to do. And I just think this is so crucial. Proverbs 4:18 says, "The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day." And the idea is that you get a better picture as you go. You ask a little kid, what do you want to be? And you'll get an answer. Well, they get more and more. You see more and more as you go where God wants you, and you figure that out. Spend some time discerning God's call on your life. I love Psalm 139:6, which says, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." God does have a plan for your life. He does desire for you to do certain things. And one of my favorites, I circle back all the time, is Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's handiwork or masterpiece created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And so I just want to encourage you to weigh into that. You know, we have choices here. We're not Daniel ripped out of our culture, basically a slave forced to do whatever. We have options. Wrestle with that. Pray about it. Think about it. Look at your experiences. Look at what God is, what doors he's opening for you. I read these statistics like 80% of people don't like the job they're in. And I don't know if that's true or not. It was true in a certain survey. And I'm just like, how sad to get up and have to go to a job you don't love, that you don't think God has placed you in. So I just encourage you, spend some time discerning the call. Be like David in Acts chapter 13, verse 36. I love the summary statement. "Now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep." That's what we all want to hear. You want God to look at your life and sum it up in saying, "You served my purpose." And that may have been fleshed out as a teacher. It may have been fleshed out as an electrician, whatever it might be, a mom, a dad, whatever that might be. And so I just encourage you to wrestle with and discern what your calling is. You know, prayer helps you with that. Looking at your experiences helps you with that. Your gifts help you. I kind of use the image of a backpack. And imagine you open a backpack and you know you're going to go on a trip, but you don't know what you're going to do exactly. You open the backpack and you find all this mountain climbing gear. Well, that's a clue that you're going to climb some mountains. Or you open the backpack and you find all a swimsuit and scuba gear and all that. Well, that's a clue. And so when you open your backpack of your gifts that God has given you, your talents, your abilities, your spiritual gifts, that gives you a key to unlock the life that God has for you. And that was dramatic. But the idea is that it helps you to know where you're supposed to go, what you're supposed to do. And you do want other people to affirm this, you know, these gifts. You know, we've all watched maybe American Idol or America's Got Talent, and that person that thinks they're an amazing singer and nobody ever had the courage to tell them. You know, you don't want that. You actually want some affirmation from other people about your gifts to give you some sense that you have a realistic picture of yourself. So the first is discern your calling. The second idea is do your job with excellence. I think that came out several times in different ways. You want to be a person that does well. I was reading about a human resource director and had this applicant, this young applicant, sitting in front of her. And she said, "You know, I'm looking at your application and your salary demand's really high. Why is that? I mean, you're a beginner." And the applicant looked at her and said, well, of course. I mean, work's really hard when you don't know what you're doing. No job for you, basically. We want to be the best workers. We want our bosses to love to see us coming. You want them to be sad if you call in sick. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." And Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might." Make sure you're a person that when you're there at work, when you're on the clock, when you're being paid for your time, you're giving them your time. The statistics on how much time is wasted by employees on Facebook and social media and all that, it's staggering. Don't be that person. Don't be that person. That is theft from your boss. It really is. In Romans 12:11, it says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. And so you want to be as good a plumber as you can be, or a contractor, or a teacher, or a mother. Whatever God has called you to do, be the best you can possibly be. The third idea is this: remember who you work for. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. So there's that excellence piece, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. And so remember that you ultimately answer for God. That there is going to be a time, there's the judgment that separates Christians from non-Christians. That's a by faith judgment, okay? That's a grace judgment. But there's a second judgment that should be a pleasant experience for us, where we sit down before Christ and it's kind of the summary of our life, and Christ looks at what you did with your life, and we want to see the smile of God. We want to hear those precious words, well done, good and faithful servant. I mean, all of us, we desire that, don't we? I mean, as a little kid, didn't you want to hear that from your parents when you did a job? You know, if you mow the grass and they go out and remow it, that's not what you want, you know? And so we work for the Lord, we answer to Him ultimately, and it's absolutely crucial that we have our eye on eternity in that regard, that it's not just our human boss, although we owe them a great deal. We are to work for God, and we owe our very best for that. The final idea is this, and this is just a corrective because our culture can swing this way as well, and that is we need to remember the Sabbath, the concept of Sabbath, because the Bible teaches us that God sits alone on the throne of our lives. And if there is a main competitor, and there are lots of them, but one main competitor for many in this country, and I would say men in particular struggle with this, is making work what sits on the throne of your life. That is a huge temptation, making that the idol, and that that's what you're about, that that's where you derive your satisfaction in life, and that's where you get your sense of identity and approval. And I want to just encourage you to remember the Sabbath, to live a life that has some rhythm, to live a life where there you take a break. When God created the heavens and the earth, He had that creation week, and He took one day, and He's God, and He rested. Exodus 20, verse 9 and 10 says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And there's a switch in the old, from the Old to the New Testament, from Saturday to Sunday. But there should be a day in your week that is a day of worship and rest. And we all need that. You know, we almost all of us have these phones, which are both a blessing and a curse. And they're helpful, and they can be harmful if you get into certain websites and all that. But the reality is, even these phones, every night or at least every other night, what do you have to do? You have to set them on a counter, and you have to plug them in. You have to recharge them. And we're the same way, and we need rest. And so we need to remember the Sabbath. We need to keep our work life in balance. It is important that we do this. So when it comes to our calling, when it comes to our vocation, ultimately for all of us, there are going to be some basic things: making disciples, you know, sharing the truth, showing compassion, living out the fruit of the Spirit. There's a lot of things that are very basic, but it's going to be individual. The way it plays out in your life as a realtor or as a mom or whatever profession you might be in. And I just want to encourage you to take very seriously, to kind of put yourself in the place of Peter or one of those first century apostles where Jesus Christ comes right in front of you, looks you in the eye, and simply says, follow me. Follow me in whatever career He leads you, whatever vocation He has in mind for you. Follow Him wholly and completely. That's the Christian work ethic. That's the Christian view of our work and our jobs, this huge portion of our lives. So I hope you'll think about that and put that aspect of your life under the Lordship of Christ this week and in the future. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank You for Labor Day. I thank You for this chance to stop and think about our work. Lord, I pray that each of us would see work as an incredible privilege. It's not a curse. There was work in the garden before the curse, but this is part of how you've wired us to produce, to create, to bless those around us, to serve your other children. Lord, I pray that we will be workers that bring honor to you, that we will respond wholeheartedly to your call to simply follow your Son. Lord, this is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.